Let's pray. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Father, indeed, how great you are. Who can compare to you? Who is a God like you? A God who pardons sin and forgives us. A God who does not stay angry forever, but delights to show us mercy. Thank you for your compassion and your love, for your character, which wouldn't let you leave us helpless in our sin, but moved you to send your one and only Son to die on our behalf, to be raised on the third day, defeating death and making a way back into your presence. Thank you for our adoption into your family as sons and daughters, for without you, truly, we are all orphans, lost and helpless. And yet you have adopted us, wiped the slate clean and given us new life in you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness. You're such a faithful God to each one of us. Though we fail you every day, you have never failed us. This morning we lift up to you those who haven't yet experienced your faithfulness and loyal love. Our friends, our co-workers, our family members, people around the globe still lost and helpless, orphans without your fathering care. Use us, we pray, in your great mission. Give us hearts of compassion and courage to speak, that the world may know the one true Father. We pray especially for the families and friends of those who died in the plane crash in the Sinai Peninsula yesterday. We ask that you would bring comfort in this tragedy, and that you would bring life out of death, as only you can. We lift up to you too, our people from our own body here in Cupertino, those who are hurting and sick, especially those too sick to be here with us this morning. We lift up those who are struggling to know your faithfulness right now, and those who've lost a sense of your loyal love. We lift all these up to you and ask for your comfort, your encouragement, and your perseverance in the face of overwhelming troubles. Use us in these situations too, we pray, to bring your light and your life into these dark and painful situations. And as Sean brings your word to us this morning, we pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you enable him to speak to us the word that you have given to him to give to us, what you would have us hear this morning. Soften our hearts, we pray, and make us ready to hear what you have to say to us. Challenge us, change us, and fill us with your life without measure. Amen.
Well, now as we turn our attention to our message today, our scripture reading is from 1 Peter. Listen to the word of the Lord. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen and amen. You know, thinking through Orphan Sunday and thinking about Dropbox and what Pastor Lee is doing in Korea, and thinking through like what many of you in our body have done in adopting children or in being in the foster care system. What's great about all that is that you have found your calling. You have found your gifting, and you are living it on a daily basis, right? I mean, adoption forces you to live your ministry on a daily basis. But in reality, we all who call ourselves Christians are called into full-time ministry. Now, not necessarily adoption, but wherever we are with our own unique gifts, we are in ministry. Middle schoolers included. It's good to have you guys in here today again. So my question this morning to begin with. Do you see yourself as being in ministry? Do you see yourself as being ministers? In our text today, the early church was beginning to understand this very idea that we are all called into ministry. Well, we're in the book of Acts, and if you've been with us, you'll know that today we come to the third way the evil one attacked the early church. First, the evil one attacked the church through force from the outside in two ways. One was intimidation, and Brian spoke last week on persecution. Secondly, the church was challenged by hypocrisy from the inside. If you remember back in chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira, out of pride and wanting to exalt themselves over everyone else, decided to lie about how much they sold land for. God brings immediate judgment on them and they fall down dead. Now, if you remember when I was up here last and spoke on that passage, we talked about three things. We talked about unity, ministry, and generosity. And I said at that time, I'm sure you don't remember because, you know, it was like 3 weeks ago and that's like eternity in church life. But I said at that time that I'd hold off on talking about ministry until a later time. Well, that time's today. As part of the third attack upon this early church, we get to talk about ministry. The third attack is distraction. And this third attack might be the most cunning of all. If the evil one can get the apostles busy with other things, things they are not gifted in, then they won't be able to preach or teach the good news about Jesus. And that leaves the church, this early church that's trying to get going, it's going to leave them vulnerable to false teaching. So that brings us to today's text. Today's text, we get a problem, we get a solution, and we get a result. First, the problem. We're in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here's the problem. It's twofold. There's an unintentional oversight, and there's complaining. Even though many people are coming to the faith, this issue arises. Now notice that the early church is attempting to look out for the widows. As I said earlier, God is a protector of orphans and widows. And this early church has taken up the responsibility to look out for the widows. But in doing this, an issue arises. Most likely because this early church is being overwhelmed with people. There are a lot of people coming, and it's probably overwhelmed the apostles. And so we get complaining. Now, as we talked about with Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about unity, and the unity is in trouble with all this complaining. Now, this word here can be used for murmuring or grumbling. If you're a parent of a teenager, you might know this well. I'm a parent of preteens, and I hear murmuring quite a bit, especially when I tell them to take out the garbage, right? Take out the garbage, and I hear this, oh. What? What was that? Right? I think that's the gift of teenagers, right? Murmuring. Well, that's what's going on here. There's murmuring. There's grumbling going on. This is the same word used in the Old Testament for the Israelites in the wilderness. Exodus 16. I'll just read two verses. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Verse 8, Moses said, "The Lord has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." It's the same word used here. Now, in this particular situation, the Hellenists are grumbling against the Hebrews. Who are these two groups of people? Well, the Hellenists are people who have lived away from Jerusalem for a long time. They've adopted the Greek language. They've adopted the Greek culture. And now they've come back to Jerusalem. So now they're living in Jerusalem. And the Hebrews are probably Aramaic-speaking people. They've lived in Jerusalem their whole lives. They have stuck to the Hebrew culture. And in their eyes, they are the authentic Jews. So these two groups always had tension between them. There was always tension there. So in a sense, this is nothing new. But in Christ, we are to be unified, right? We're to be of one heart and one soul. But someone's being overlooked. Overlooked in the daily distribution. And I said, as I said earlier, there's no indication that this is deliberate. It's probably simply due to the large numbers that are coming to the church, and it's overwhelmed the apostles. But this situation could derail the entire project. It's a subtle and cunning move by Satan. If the crack opens, Satan will take advantage of it to divide the church. Take this modern day example. Years ago, a certain church in Dallas decided to split. Each faction filed a lawsuit to claim the church property. A judge referred the matter to the higher authorities in the denomination. A church court assembled to hear both sides of the case and awarded the church property to one of the factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. But during the hearing, listen to this, during the hearing, the church court learned that the conflict had begun at a church dinner where a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a middle schooler. And of course, it's reported in all the newspapers. Sometimes our greatest challenges are from the inside, right? Not from the outside. I don't think we have this problem here, but we need to constantly be on our guard, right? So what will the apostles do? Will they do something quickly? Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Well, the disciples spring into action. They seem to get it. If this complaining is not taken care of quickly and wisely, the whole project is in danger. They call a congregational meeting and propose a solution. They begin by saying in verse 2 that it's not right for them to give up what they are called to do, to serve tables. Now, let me talk about that to make sure we understand that statement. What they are not saying is that they are too good to serve tables. They're not saying that. What they are not saying is that we need to find other people to do the menial task of serving while we do the really spiritual stuff of preaching. They're not saying that. They're not saying, let's find people who are beneath us to serve tables. They're not saying any of that. What they are saying is that they have been gifted and called to preach the word and to pray. Verse 4, preach the word and to pray. And if they are distracted from this primary calling, they will not have enough time to do what they've been called to do. It's simply a matter of gifting and calling. That's it. The apostles have been gifted and called to preach and pray. So let's find other people who have been gifted and called to serve and appoint them to take over the serving. Now, the word here for serve is the word diakonia. It's the word where we get the word deacon from. Some people regard this text as the beginning of the deacon ministry. It may be, not quite sure, but it seems to have laid a foundation for that really awesome ministry, which we have in our church. We have an awesome deacon ministry. This word, diaconia, is translated ministry or service throughout the New Testament. Now, I also want to point out three key aspects of gifting that emerge out of this text. One is the distinctions made in this passage are between two categories of gifts, the gifts of preaching and the gift of service. It's speaking gifts versus serving gifts. Number two, there is no hierarchy to these gifts. There is no hierarchy in gifting. They are all equal. None of the gifts are better than others. Just because one person can preach does not make that gift better than anyone else's. I don't think I can make that point strongly enough. And number three, notice spiritual people are required for both categories of gifts. Spiritually mature people are required for serving as well as speaking. People who live their lives controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Now, the men appointed here are also called wise men of good repute. They're men of character. Well, the gathering approves of the proposed solution of the apostles. Seven men are chosen. All seven have Greek names. I'm not sure if that's important. It may be that they chose Greek men to help serve the Greek widows being overlooked. We're not sure. The text doesn't say, but they are selected. They're set before the apostles, and the apostles pray and lay their hands on them, committing them to ministry. Now, what's the result? Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because the apostles devoted themselves to the word of God and were not distracted from it, and because people were using their gifts, the word of God continued to grow. Many people came to the faith. The early church thrived. And the same happens today. The church thrives and grows when people use their gifts. And people you wouldn't expect even come to the faith. Luke says priests come to the faith. There were many priests in Jerusalem at this time, and many of them are becoming obedient to the word. Well, the Spirit continues to move in the book of Acts. That's our text today, short text. So let's talk about ministry. Ministry. I want to talk, draw your attention to a few main principles in our text, and then I'm going to bring up a good friend of mine to talk about, so he can talk about what ministry looks like to him as a scientist. So let me go back to the introductory question. Do you see yourself as being in ministry? I hope you do. The principle we learn in this, as I said already, is that every single one of us is called into ministry. Whether you are a middle schooler, high schooler, stay-at-home mom, businessman, whoever, wherever you are called into ministry. The only question is, what kind of ministry? See, somewhere along the line, the church bought into this lie that only a few super Christians were in the ministry. John Stott says this, and I put it in your worship guide, the full quote, "We do a great disservice to the church whenever we refer to the pastorate as the ministry. For example, when we speak of ordination in terms of entering the ministry. All Christians, without exception, being followers of him who came not to be served but to serve, are themselves called to ministry, indeed to give their lives in ministry." as Stott says, Jesus is the example when he says in Mark 10, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life away. But we've bought into this lie that only a few people are in the ministry. And so we begin to come to church and we begin to see church as a spectator sport. Something like we'll watch on TV this afternoon. 22 men on the field, desperately in need of rest. 50,000 people in the stands watching, desperately in need of exercise. This is not what the church was intended to be like. If you are a follower of Christ, you are in full-time ministry. Who is ordained for ministry at our church? Every single one of you who is a follower of Christ. Every single one of you is ordained for ministry. Every single person who is a follower of Christ has been supernaturally gifted by God in order to make eternal impacts on the lives of other people. And probably gifted with more than one gift. The only two questions are, how have you been gifted and what ministry are you in? As we said earlier, the distinction made in this passage is the ministry of the word versus the ministry of tables. It's the difference between speaking gifts versus serving gifts. And to reiterate, neither is superior to the other. So every one of you is needed. Every one of you is needed. No one is too significant and no one is insignificant. So do you know how you've been gifted? If you answer that question yes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build your life around your gift. Take Pastor Lee as the example. Build your life around your gift. Use it at church. Use it at work. Use it at home. Use it on the field, wherever you go. Middle schoolers, use it in your classroom. Everywhere you go, use your gift because it's the most fulfilling and joyful thing in life when you are using the gifts that God has given you. Now, if you don't know your gifts or you're unsure about your gifts, here's what I want you to do. Don't take a test. Get involved in people's lives. Get involved in people's lives. Find out through being in community how you are motivated to love and care for others. Jump in somewhere. And you'll find out through the community what your gifts are. Watch for how God works through you to love and care for others. And then listen for the encouragement you get from other people. Look for that affirmation from the community. And let's all as a church encourage each other in our gifts. If somebody blesses you, tell them, encourage them. Tell them, you really blessed me when you invited me to whatever, to the thing. You really blessed me when you helped me set up for my event. Or you really blessed me when you just listened to me. Tell, let's help each other discover our gifts. But first, we have to see our entire lives as ministry, wherever you are. Because there is no such thing as secular work. There is no such thing as secular work. It's all sacred work. Everything you do is sacred work. Let's get rid of the sacred-secular divide. There is no divide. It's all sacred work. Everything you do. One of my professors shared this story with me. He was a pastor. Before he was a professor, and he shared the story. He said a lady in their congregation wasn't in good health, and so she was homebound. And I guess he did sermons like this a lot where he would encourage people to use their gifts. And she would listen to his sermons, you know, at home, and she was not happy with him because she's homebound. How can she use her gifts? So she called and grumbled many times, I guess. And then he decided he'd go visit her. And so he went to visit her and he talked to her and he said, "Hey, you know, who do you come in contact throughout the week?" And she's like, "No one." And then she says, "Oh, well, there is this one person. She's my housekeeper. She comes in, she cleans the house, she helps me out a little bit. You know, she comes in pretty regularly." And he said, why don't you get to know her and just pray for her and talk to her and build a relationship?" And so she did. And over time, she shared Christ with this lady, and the lady came to Christ, started going to their church. No matter where you are in ministry. All of work, all of life is sacred work. So what I want to do now is I want to call up a good friend of mine, Rob Balog, and I'm going to have him share what full-time ministry looks like to him being a scientist. So come on up, Rob.
Thank you, Sean. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rob Balog. My wife, Carol, and my kids, Emma, Kate, and Hannah, we've been coming to PBCC for the last 10 years. Really not probably unique in the Valley. I'm not in this congregation probably. My background is really all science and engineering. And at the Stanford Research Institute, I'm a biomedical scientist, and I have been for about the last 11 years. And Sean asked me to come and share a little bit about what ministry looks like there. And the one thing he said is, you know, make sure you share in the first person. So I don't know if this counts as the first person, because I don't like sharing in the first person. It's not really safe. I don't like being the focus of attention. I'd much rather be watching the Titans at home than standing in front of folks here today. I'm definitely introverted, and reaching out and meeting new people is something that's uncomfortable for me. I don't see God calling me or having gifted me to be that super Christian Sean mentioned earlier, but he has called me to share Christ and share my faith with folks who I work with in the secular world. Jim Ross shared a couple weeks ago about being an ambassador for Christ, and I think that that's really what we are out in our secular work worlds. And certainly Silicon Valley is very foreign to what you would see to God's kingdom. And the first thing about being an ambassador is just being identified as a Christian. And I'm definitely not one to shout from the rooftops about my faith, but sharing about opportunities to have gone to Liberia or barbecuing for Family Fun Day has folks at work question, why am I doing that? That I think that's a natural human response. And it gives me an opportunity to share my faith. It's not always been positive. Certainly, colleagues have then challenged me, how could you possibly be a good biomedical scientist if you don't believe that life arose by random chance and we've been evolving for 3 billion years? But I think what that has allowed me to do is God's given me a unique opportunity to reach out to them where they are in life. I can talk to them about, hey, this is the evidence for a creator. This is the evidence for God. This is the evidence of Christ being who he claimed to be. And it allows me to start building a relationship with them where they are in life. And then that progresses to opportunities to talk about deeper relationships, about family, about marriage. One of the nice things about PBCC is, as I've had these discussions with folks over the last 10 years or so, I've run into situations where I was at a loss. I didn't have anything else to offer them. But I can reach back to Sean, or I can introduce them to Andy Drake and say, you should really go talk to this person. They can help you. So I think one of the key things there is I haven't been alone, but it's given me a foundation to have these relationships with folks at work. And I guess the second thing about being an ambassador that I've seen at work is taking my faith with me to the job. A recent example, and I think the reason Sean asked me to share, was I was asked to lead a project where we would be looking at screening, genetically screening embryos. For me, this is problematic. At that point, at that embryo, I believe we have a life. And taking that screening would allow other folks to justify destroying that embryo. And it's really only through the relationships that I've built in the last 10 years with folks at work, I was able to go to them and say, look, this is a place I can't go. And you know, the response was really encouraging in the sense that colleagues came back and said, we understand what you're saying. We don't necessarily agree. But because of that deep relationship, they came back with, these are the technical reasons we don't want to do that either. Let's go do something else. Let's go do something great together. So I would say that while I'm definitely not one of those super Christians, God has uniquely given me gifts and given me opportunities to reach out to people who might not have been reached out to before. And so I just encourage everybody to look at the opportunities God's giving you and where He's uniquely gifted you to develop those relationships and meet people where they are in life and in their jobs.
That was good. That was a lot of first person. That was good. Yeah. I just want to pray for Rob and his ministry, and I just want everyone to know, you know, your ministries are all, we could pray for all of them, because they're just as important as anyone else's. So let me just pray for Rob, and maybe you can hear my prayer as a prayer for you as well in your ministry. So, well, Lord, we thank you for being a good and gracious God and for the good and gracious gifts that you've blessed him with and everyone here with. And we lift Rob up to you, and we pray that you would continue to open his eyes to the opportunities to build relationships in his workplace, to be that ambassador for you there. We pray for him that you would strengthen him to continue to live a life of integrity, to be a man of character as a scientist. And so we lift his ministry up to you and pray that you would bless him mightily and continue to do things beyond his imagination at his work. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Well, how has God gifted you? And where is your ministry? Those are the questions I want to leave you with this morning. Find your gift. Build your life around it, and don't get distracted from it. Amen. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to him daily. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in your ministry. May the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your souls during your ministry. May the Father, Son, and Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.